Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles, please, for our Bible reading to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It's Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8. The Word of God says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." May God bless his word in our midst, even as Bill preaches his word later on.
Thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with you this morning and to share the word of God and to share not just from my wife and I, but also from our entire team. Thank you for your part in serving with us to the people of Papua New Guinea. Jono and Josh, and I don't know how many times Jono's been there, 20. And you guys, I don't know how many times you've been there. The list goes on. And I say thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to see God work. Like now, we just had the experience of worshiping through song, and we hear the word of God this morning, and worship comes in many forms. And one of the areas is service, and that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ even said that if you did something to the least of them, you've done it unto me. If you serve one another, we serve Christ. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, partially because as I've looked at these verses in my own life, they convicted me. Now, my wife and I have been missionaries for 36 years in PNG, and I had the privilege of growing up there as an MK, and so I've lived in PNG for about 53 years, with the minus of the years I went to college and university and met my wife and worked for a few years in the U.S. at a church and went back. But service has so many different aspects to that. Someone said, "I'm willing to die for Christ," and a pastor friend of mine that I was standing next to at a church one time, this person said, "Well, I'm willing to die for Christ." And he looked at him and he said, "Are you willing to live for Christ?" Ouch. The guy, he knew something. He told me later, he says, "This guy is not faithful serving the Lord, but he's all high and mighty. I'll die for Christ. I'll do this. I'll do this." And the Lord just said, "Would you be willing to live for Christ?" And he walked out the door. And it's not just being willing to die for our faith, but it's being willing to serve no matter the cost today. We had a young man, I want to use this as an illustration, who came to PNG back in 1995. I won't mention his name. He's an American, so I don't think you know who he is, but just in case, live stream somehow, some way, somebody knows this person. But he came to school after finishing college over at Pensacola Christian College, came over to live with us for a month, and he said, "Man, I'm willing to go to the cannibal pot of Papua New Guinea." I'm like, there's no cannibal pots right now. I mean, that's ancient history. We're not in that stage. He said, "I'm willing to die for Christ," and all this kind of stuff. And God's called me to Papua New Guinea as a missionary. And by the way, he's never come as a missionary. But he said, "I'm going to do all this." And He said, I'm willing to do anything and suffer anything. Well, I heard that and I thought, uh-oh. What is God going to tell this young person? We were coming home from church on Wednesday night prayer meeting. He and myself, at that time I had four children. Amo and Aaron were not born yet. And we were traveling back and we were held up on the road by gunpoint. And they kidnapped us for a while, a couple hours. They made me get out of the driver's seat. I went in the back seat, sitting next to my wife and my son, Andrew, at the time, who's now 32 years old, was a baby in my wife's arms, and they had a gun to my head. My young little girls were in the back crying. In fact, one of them said, if you don't stop crying, I am going to shoot your dad. And so she cried more. That is not what I wanted. But my daughter, Rebecca, you know, of course was worried. They had masks on their faces, and I knew their voices. I knew who they were. I knew where they lived. I knew a lot of things about them. But I didn't really want them to know that I knew who they were. But God, they had another gun ahead of that young man. All this proud, all this kind of stuff behavior, because he stayed in the country for about another week of his time, it totally stopped. He said, I could have lost my life. I said, yeah. And you know what? That could happen. That's part of serving God. And it's not on the mission field only. It could be anywhere in the world. And he says, I don't know about that. And he just stopped talking completely about coming back to P&G, and he never did. Praise the Lord. Obviously, I'm standing here, so it didn't turn out. We did get to where they were going, and they realized they thought they were holding up a guy who ran the cigarette factory, who had a vehicle similar to mine, and his body build was similar to mine. And this was in the evening, and he said, we didn't rob the cigarette guy. We robbed the missionary, and God's going to kill us. So they drove, they put the guns down, they drove to where they're, he said, don't turn the lights on. We don't want you to know where we live, and then you can leave. And they left me. They gave me my wallet back. The cash was missing, but I got my license and everything else back. But we went home, and we had a time of prayer and thanksgiving. You know, and that young man just was totally... I said, serving has so many aspects to it. We want to serve and do things, but when it gets difficult or when it becomes not in our comfort zone, then we may change. It may not be difficult like that. Some people come to P&G sometimes and says, I can't work in a country where there are bats. And I'm like, they come from America? I'm like, we have bats there too, you know. But anyways, I'll just ignore that comment. Or the bugs. Well, we have bugs all over the place. I'm sure people say, oh, I don't want to go to Australia. You have poisonous snakes here. Yeah, you do. But there are other places that do. But you have the most of them, I guess. But, you know, but my point is, serving God has a lot of different dynamics to it. Good and some things not so good. But you know, when you serve God, it's 100%. It's like you might say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all of it. And I see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to look at some examples and some admonitions that he gives us in the scripture that motivates us in service. I thank you for this church and the individuals of you that have poured in hundreds of hours and money and resources and time and sacrifice to be part of what God's doing up there. The new clinic, we still have a lot of people that come by and even take pictures of the building because it's uniquely different and it stands out, but in a good way. And when they get to see it in functioning, it's even going to blow their minds. We've let the incoming staff actually walk through it. And they're like, wow. one of the aspects, for you especially, you know where this, the room that's the kitchen area, the staff kitchen area, it overlooks the valley as you look out the window into the Bena area. And we're actually going to dedicate that room in memory of Pastor Rex Sombe, who was our staff evangelist. The building's in memory of Lori's parents, but that room, and we took, just before I came up here, his daughter who works for us as well as his wife, we took them up there for a little tour, and we said, we would like to do this, of course, with your permission, and tears were flowing, and because he always looked at the Bena and said, look, this is our mission field. This is what God's called us to. And there was a sacrifice that we were not anticipating when God took him home a couple of years ago. And so we want to dedicate this room in a special dedication in remembrance of the vision that he had. Because when you walk in there, and I didn't realize this until walking in there a few weeks ago, I walked in there and looked out the window and you could see literally miles or kilometers worth of distance throughout the valley, and knowing the geography, okay, this people and this people and this people, and they've been reached and they've been reached, and no, they haven't, and you can see for a long distance on a clear area. And I thought, that was his vision. It wasn't my idea, it was my wife's idea to make it in memory of him. But I look at that, and when I showed it to his wife, she just bawled. That was his heart. And so we look at what God brings us through, and we see what God commands us to do, but God also enables us, not through us, but through Christ. And I'm going to look at especially verses 3 through 5 this morning, but I like to start back at verse 1 and look a little bit at this. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and I've got the older King James here, but any bowels and mercies. And that word, you look at that and go, why in the world was that there? But it was a symbol of their emotions, as their bowels. And I would never tell my wife, oh, I love you with all my bowels. I would say, I love her with all my heart. But our language has changed. But the idea of emotion and compassion and sympathy that we have in Christ, that we have with this, and I look at that and I go, even in verse 1, he starts out and says, let there be encouragement, the consolation of the fellowship of the Spirit. Let's be together, participate together, being one. And then sympathy and affection. He says, start out there. And I look at our lives, if we're going to be servants, it isn't that we're going to serve by just doing tasks. It's not a servanthood of obedience on the outside. If you have someone working for you, they may do exactly what you ask them to do, but may not do it the way you want them to do it. It may be on the outside. It's like your children. Sometimes say, you need to wash the dishes. Oh, they'll wash them, but you look at their face and they're not washing it with the attitude that you want them to do that. Or clean your room. Oh, they'll clean it because of force or pressure, but it's grumpiness. No, serving the Lord is much more than doing a bunch of tasks. Serving the Lord is not just doing the right things, but doing them right way, with the right mindset, with the right emotions, and every aspect of it is complete servanthood. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I struggle with this. I'll do things for people, but sometimes I don't like doing them. And the people might know very easily, looking at my face, or my grumbling, whatever I'm saying under my breath that I don't want them to hear, but I'm thinking it in my head, I'm not doing it the right way. I recall in college one time, and I won't get a reward for this in heaven, I know. I had a roommate in college that was studying to be a pastor. And he came in the room and said, oh, I'm going to have to leave school because I can't pay my school fees. My dad lost his job. I'm like, oh man, that's terrible. He said, but I have to till Friday. This was on Monday. And we prayed together, and we prayed in our room each day. He was my roommate, and we prayed, and God provide. The next day on Tuesday, I got a check in the mail that I was excited about because it was enabling me to make my final payment on an engagement ring for my wife-to-be at that point. And I was excited about that. And I was going to pay that off and all be done. And in fact, I was really like excited because it was, you know, I had saved up the money. I hadn't given the money to the jeweler yet, but I knew what I wanted and all this. And I'd been putting money. Okay, this amount of money is going to be enough to do that. Well, as I was talking to my roommate, I said, how much do you owe on your school bill? Well, I found out it wasn't just that check, but it was also the money I'd been saving up. It was exactly that amount of money. And we're praying. And the Lord's, while we're praying, he's bugging me. I think I've provided. No, you haven't. That Lori Sheldon, I want to be engaged. I want to put a diamond on her finger and all that stuff. And he's like, no, you don't. And we kept praying Monday and Tuesday. Tuesday's when I realized the Lord had an answer. And I was like, no, I don't want that answer. We prayed Wednesday. We prayed Thursday. Thursday night. Well, anything come in? Nope. I guess I have to leave tomorrow. I went over to the office and I said, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this. I paid for it. Now, I was anonymous to him and you're never going to see him and all that stuff. That was 45 years or 40 years ago. But he comes back into the room on Friday morning. Praise the Lord, God provided. Where'd it come from? You know, and I don't know. Well, let's rejoice and pray together. I'm like, I don't want to pray and thank God for that. I'm still struggling with that one. But I did go through it. And yes, I did the action that God wanted me to do. But the cheerful giver part, I was not that. I had service, but I did not do it the right way. My heart was, I knew what I was supposed to do. And God, okay, I'll do it. Little did I realize a couple months later, Lori's grandmother would pass away. She had cancer. Her grandfather had passed away a number of years before. And I was not part of the funeral or anything like that. But when they read the will, she said, I would like my diamond ring, if it's acceptable, to be given to my mother-in-law to, if Bill is willing to give it to Lori, get it resized and whatever, it's for that purpose only. If not, you just keep it. But he said, I met Bill. I met her one time. I liked him. And I doubt as a missionary kid, he's got much money for buying a diamond ring. And if it's on my granddaughter's finger for the rest of her life, then that would be wonderful. My mother-in-law to be, she wasn't at that point, I already asked her dad if I could marry her. And she said, you won't believe this, but and the diamond I was going to buy as a college student, as a missionary kid, you know, you have to get a magnifying glass to look at. The one that she's got is quite different. And God provided. I had no idea. And that God was even willing to give it to me with my bad attitude was even more amazing. But I want to see, when we look at the idea of being a servant, it includes be an encouragement to the ones that we are to minister to. It also means that we're to be a comfort. We're also to be doing this in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And then we're supposed to do it with affection and sympathy. That is where we start in our servanthood. It's not the task. Many times it's about what we are like before we do the service. In serving, it's not, I'm a very task-oriented person. But God's had to work on me in this area that it's not just doing the right thing, it's being the right person as I do the right thing. Where are you today on that topic? Where am I? Oh, in P&G, I run into a lot of people who are con artists. I run into people all the time, want me for this and want me for that. And I don't really like it. I dread going to town. It's been nice to be out of Papua New Guinea for 2 weeks. I could go to the mall, I can go to the shopping center, and no one's going to bug me. I go to do what I have to do. Now, oh, Brother Bill, it's been a long time. I haven't seen you. I got this need, and I got that need, and you know what? I'm not interested. That's not how you're supposed to respond. You might say, Bill, you're a missionary. You're supposed. You know what? We're all human. We all face that in our life, but God puts us at a right place at the right time, but we ought to be the right kind of person with the right motivation that's there. And Paul goes on, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one of mind. And so it's the feeling, the emotions. The next step is our mind. We're to be of one mind. Later on, we see that it's the mind of Christ that we have to have. But it's to be of one mind in the local church, in a ministry, in a family, in a marriage. We struggle with that. You hear of marriages that, you know, go for years and years and years and end up in divorce like 40, 50 years later. And you go, what happened? It didn't happen that last day. It happened over time. Living together, being married, in public, smiling and looking like what we're supposed to. But back home, we're not one mind. We all struggle through that. If everyone in this room that's been married of any reasonable amount of time, you got married this last week, okay, you're in your honeymoon phase, okay, maybe you haven't been there yet. But anybody that's been married a while, you have those days that you're not of the same mind. If you say you've always been, you're lying. But my point is this, we go through that in our relationships in our lives, and that the mind that we have to have is not that we have the same mind only, but it's also the mind of Christ. And that is what we see in verses 3 through 8, what that mind is. And so we need to prepare ourselves to have the right encouragement, the right sympathy, the right compassion, the right affection that we need to have, and have that we're in a fellowship, but we also have to have the mind of Christ. One of the things I'm enjoying a lot is the joy of working with a number of you and Jono and the guys up there. I am not a builder. I know nothing. If I were to build it, it'd fall apart. I'm a disaster at that. That is not my gifts and talents. Jono, one time I was up there doing, hey, Bill, just leave that alone. I'll take care of it. He was being nice because, it wasn't going to be the way he wanted. I wasn't going to put everything back exactly the place he wanted it. In fact, if I tried a million years, I doubt I ever could. But my point is, I am not him and he's not me. We have different roles and responsibilities, but we have fellowship. We have one mind because we're there to serve the Lord with the gifts and talents that we have. You have a great pastor. You have deacons. You have others in leadership in the church here. You're not all going to have the same mind on everything all the time. You're not photocopies. Praise the Lord. You know, anybody, you don't want a photocopy of me. I sure, Pastor Jan, you don't want 65 of him either. I mean, we all need each other to be different. And we need to be able, but the mind is not that we agree on everything, but we have the mind of Christ, of servanthood towards one another, and that's the answer. Sometimes we think we have to agree on everything to be of one mind. No, we have the mind of Christ, but we deal with differences through the mind of Christ, and therefore able to serve. My son Amo, you pray for us and our family, is going to be attending in the U.S. something called the Alert Academy in 2 weeks. I'm taking him, it's outside of Dallas, a couple hours east of there. But it is a Christian military type environment for young men. It's a school that many of their graduates go to join the military. In fact, he will be joining their 75th boot camp that they've had. And it literally runs like a boot camp. I mean, his application, he had to run so many miles, so many push-ups in a certain amount of time. It all had to be videotaped and all that. But the beauty of this place is that he also is going to be memorizing the first two chapters of 1 Peter. And he said before he shows up, he needs to know the first 16 verses. It's a very Christian environment, strict discipline for young men. The idea of the place is that we want to train young men to be godly men who will serve others and serve their country. About 50% of their graduates do join the U.S. military. And that's something my son has been interested in doing. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to... takes his GED to pass high school, and I take him and drop him off at Paris Island to join the Marines. I think, that's about the worst thing I could do to him, possibly. I'm like, he has no idea what he's getting into. I don't even know what he's getting into because I've never been in the military. But it didn't sound like where I wanted to take my son as a Christian man to go jump into. But God has opened the door to go to the school so that in a year from now, if he so chooses, he can join the military or he can join other resource centers that help service people. He'll be skilled with rock climbing and firefighting and EMT and a variety of different things. In fact, their students that are there now are actually helping with a major flood relief thing that happened in Arkansas, not too far from them. And they took their students to go work with Samaritan's Purse as a Christian organization to be able to help care for people that are on top of the rooftops of their houses where they flooded and all these kinds of things. But I want my son to be a godly man that will serve God, serve others, and if God chooses, he can serve his country. But you know what? The first part is serving God and serving others. They said he needs to have the right mind and his heart has to be right and have the mind of Christ before you just jump into doing some other things. And I like this school. Now, I've never been there. I'm going to drop him off there and I can't talk to him for 3 weeks. And then later on he gets a chance to call his parents and things like that. And boot camp's early December it gets done with. But my point is this. This passage in Philippians is one of their key passages that they look at. We need to have the right mind. And the mind is not that we're just in agreement with one another, but we have the mind of Christ. In verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're worthless. We put others first. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. It's pretty clear. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what an example is that? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. You take the ultimate high, the above all, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of all gods, and humbled himself to become a man, and even to die, because death is not part of God. The resurrection is, obviously, but death, and even the death of the cross, the lowest form of death, the death of shame for a criminal. He went as low as you go. And he did that. I look at the sacrifices that I may or may not make. They're nothing in comparison. I look at others that have suffered for their faith to serve others. And I go, it's hard to understand. But am I willing to have the encouragement, the sympathy, the compassion, to have the same mind as others? That is the mind of Christ, to humble myself to the point that doesn't matter how low I go, to reach someone else for Christ and to build them up instead of myself. It might be your neighbor across the street. It may be a spouse. It may be a coworker you really don't like. It could be anyone. I struggle with that. On the other hand, my wife is the other way around. I mean, she'll take any stray baby off the planet and take it home. I mean, it just amazes me. We got a set of twins that showed up while we're down here. And I was not around at the time when got the phone call. They showed up. And, oh, yeah, bring them in. I'm like, I'm taking two baby beds with me on the plane. They're going to look at this 64-year-old guy with, yeah, I've got 20 more of them at home. Or, no, I think we have 16 of them at home. You know, I got more of them than any store in Papua New Guinea has. Probably all the stores in Papua New Guinea have. I bought all the Big W had. But you know what? Those little babies, yes, they drink a lot of formula. Yes, there's a lot of whatever brand you want, Huggies or whatever else you want to use, of those little diapers or nappies or whatever you want to call them. And they cry. When I'm back in the U.S. in a couple of weeks, I got a shipment of Brown's baby bottles. They have little things in them, especially for colicky kids. We got one baby that's got a cleft palate that they really work well. They're specialty bottles, and sent them pictures. And they said, oh, we'll give them to you if we can have a couple of pictures for advertisement purposes. I said, look, we go through 200 bottles a day. Most of them are those Brown bottles with all these little, I don't think there's any place on the planet that probably has that many at one time. But why do that? Because not only those babies, they can't be saved at this point, but their parents, their adoptive parents, maybe a grandparent, because maybe mom died in childbirth. Mother mortality is pretty high in Papua New Guinea. I think we have 4 of them right now that mom died in giving birth. A number of others are HIV positive because the parents, the mom is not dead, but will probably soon be dead because she's HIV positive. And some of the babies are HIV positive. Some, the tests say they are, but they're probably not, because the test is still testing the mother's blood there. And with good nutrition in 18 months, they usually get a negative test. We have a number of babies over the time that we get them as HIV positive, but in 18 months, they're not. And they get adopted out because usually the biological mother has passed away. But having the chance to give the gospel to that mother and see them get saved, and they're in heaven. Sometimes we don't get that opportunity. We had a little baby girl not too long ago, Deborah. She was abandoned as a baby at the hospital, and mother took off, and mother died. No one in the family wanted the baby. It was a ward of the state. We got it. The baby had all kinds of problems. Passed away. And while we were taking care of the hospital, and they're like, well, we can't bury the baby. You can't bury in a public cemetery because she has no family. I said, what do you mean? It's a baby. I said, no, it needs a family. There has to be a family name that goes with it. So, Lori, I said, well, we just adopted her. And because we're foster care parents, we don't have to have any clearance on that. I mean, especially the baby had passed away. And so little Deborah Smith is buried in our public cemetery. You know what? Some people thought we were weird for doing that. Some people thought that was strange. But we took her gravesite, buried her, put tile over, put a cross with her name on it, made it all real nice. You wouldn't believe how many opportunities of gospel went with that one. People at the hospital, even the doctor that was working on her, she's a doctor, her husband's a doctor, he works in the emergency department that actually saw her when we brought her in, and she was the pediatrician that dealt with her when she died. They both came to us and said, we've attended churches, but I think we're seeing what the love of Jesus Christ really looks like. And now, my wife has a constant relationship with her, either by email, Facebook, Messenger, WhatsApp, and then personally with that doctor. Just amazed. We get back. We're going to get back together with them, and the couple come over for a family. You know, they're not believers, and they say, we're not Christians. But we're, you know, that sacrifice, it's worth it for the relationship of giving the gospel. Was it painful? Yes. Is it painful? Yes. So I have 7 children, not 6, technically. We had did all the paperwork to adopt and then got the death certificate all the same day. People look at me. Even my own kids were like, not Aaron or Amo, but my kids in the States, what? You had a kid and buried, what? The next day? Yeah, yeah. Okay, we got an extra sibling? Yeah, whatever. It's different. But you sacrifice, you do what it takes because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ is this: I will do anything and everything that God wants me to do because He wants me to. It's not, well, about what I want or what I feel like. It's to make that step. It might be for you to give in on an argument with someone you're having a problem with. Say, you know what? I'm going to put that in God's hands. And you take it out of yours. Having an argument with someone just because you can might be an act of servanthood to say, you know what? I'm giving up that and letting God deal with it. It might be an issue of finances where you got something planned and say, hey, and God says, no, you're not going to do that. Now, I'm going to suggest do it a lot more cheerfully than I did. I've looked back at that and said, well, I blew that one. But say, okay, God, let's do it and we'll see what God says. And see what God does. Or it might be doing an act of service to someone in your community or doing something for someone because it needs to be done and you just say, I'll do it. We had a youth camp 2 years ago up in our college in January, a couple of years ago. Or no, it was in April. And it was sort of funny. It wasn't funny because we had the septic system of the boys' dorm basically explode. It was a mess. We had about 600 kids on campus. The boys, there was too much. Anyways, long story. You want to have lunch and tea time later, and I don't want to mess that up. But my point is this. I'm in charge of the school, basically. I'm the chancellor. You know, hey, guys, we got to clean this up. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I said, fine. I went and grabbed a couple spades, and I just went up by myself. Well, I just started dealing with it. I had gloves on. I had a whole box of them for other people, too. Had boots on. It was a mess. But you know what? I just fine. I need help. It's going to take me all night if I have to do it. I'm like, Lord. But, okay, let's go do it. Well, the fact that I started doing it, I had all kinds of help. Brother Bill's doing it. Oh, no, you can't do that. Well, we can't just let it stay there. It has to be dealt with. But you know what? Being willing to go to the worst depths. I learned that when I was in college. I saw through my parents in many ways, but in college, the vice president of the college, those of you who might know Pensacola Christian College, was Dr. Joel Mullinex at the time. I went into the men's bathroom, and he was cleaning the men's bathroom in the administration building. And I was a person that wasn't my responsibility, but I'd cleaned lots of bathrooms in that facility before. And I'm like, why are you doing it? He said, well, the guy that's supposed to do it is in the hospital with appendicitis. Oh, you're the vice president. There's 1,000-plus students. Surely you could tell anybody, including me, that we should do it. He said, well, my wife is in charge of these things. And she's obviously cannot come and clean the men's bathroom. So I was at home and said, guess what? you're going to go clean the men's bathroom at the administration building. And I said, sir, I'll be happy to do this. And he said, Bill, let me give you a word to the wise. No matter where you get in ministry, don't ever be too big to clean the bathroom. And my wife has reminded me that many times. I say that as a joke, but are we willing to go to the basis of things? A messy diaper in my case? The bathroom? Or what is God calling you that you know right now, as I'm talking, you know there's something in your life you don't want to do. You know God wants you to do it. And you go, And you say, Lord, here am I. Send me. It might be to another country. It might be just to the bathroom. To do something that you ought to serve. And service is a form of worship. Yes, singing, what we just did. But service is also worship. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. When I saw Paul telling the joy, you know, Philippians is an epistle of joy. I think that goes right along. No, fulfill ye my joy. It's no greater joy than serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But sometimes it gets dirty. It's not what we want to do. I was challenged in this topic. This is my last story to go with this because it broke my heart. And Pastor Jan may know the name of this person because I can't remember off the top of my head. But I was taken to a church in the dumps of Manila, where they were meeting for services on a Sunday when I was in Manila one time, a Baptist pastor. It was disgusting. It smelled horribly. Meeting with believers at a dump. These were homeless people. This person, that wasn't his background, but he was there to reach the people that could give nothing in return by giving them the most priceless message he could ever give. The gospel. I said, you're serving the people of the dump. And the dump that we were at was huge. Probably there's more than one, but it was huge. For the city of Manila, you can imagine. And I just walked away from there. He said, you want to speak? I did a little, but I learned way more from it than what I gave. Are we willing to humble ourselves? The Lord Jesus Christ is God, became the form of a man to die, and even the death of a cross. How far will we go? How far will I go? Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are your words. Lord, anything that I said that might distract from what you are saying, please let everyone forget it. But your word is so clear. We're to encourage one another. We're to have sympathy and affection and unity and fellowship and have the mind of Christ, that we serve one another and go as far as it takes. Lord, if there's something in our lives today, whether it's in our homes, our church, our own lives with co-workers, maybe even a lost person that we've got a problem with, that we can humble ourselves in such a way that they don't see us, but they see you and you alone. God, break our lives, break our hearts, that we will serve one another and have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.